Good morning. I hope after all that my Pakistani moral English, you are okay to sleep well. And you have returned, so it seems I'm in a safe zone now. Karen, you want to still tell them what we have there on the, just quickly?
I think everybody was here last night, right?
Yes, that's the same.
So yeah, so
the book table is there. And,
yeah, so just come see us at the book table. I kind of explained everything last night, so you remember one book from another and one, and you know, sign up for our newsletter so we can hear from you. You can stay in touch with us, see what we're doing. And someone asked, you know, about our travel. We travel based on God opening the doors at churches all over America. And, you know, if you want your church, if you're coming from another church, you know, or you know somebody who has a church that would like to invite us, we're open to go wherever God opens the door. And that's how we do this. And And when we're not traveling, we are at home catching up with lots and lots of emails, thousands and thousands of emails that come inquiring about the Lord from Muslims, from because of satellite programs we also do with CBN to Urdu-speaking people. There are over 80 million Urdu-speaking Muslims. And they're hearing the word, which is really exciting. And, you know, I do some counseling with women that just helping them to praying with them and helping them in getting their answers on how to deal with their Muslim husbands and, you know, getting lots of testimonies, conversions, et cetera. So those are the kind of things that we do when we're not traveling. Somehow the Lord just keeps us busy. And Stephen is also writing another book right now. I say, if that table gets any bigger, we're in trouble, right? So okay. Anyway, so pray for us for all those things that are on the on our plates to complete and do. And we appreciate you very much.
Yes.
God bless you.
Okay. For some reason, my system is not showing me a clock, so you will be my clock now. Okay. Well, let's open in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this new day. Thank you for the freedom in Christ, and thank you for the freedom that we can come together in this fellowship. So help us, Lord, although the gospel is very simple to believe in and to share, there are certain things, Heavenly Father, we want to understand how we may take the gospel to these Muslim friends and other people as well. So we ask, please open our minds and our hearts so that we may know how to use available information and to understand the dilemma of these Muslims, and yet they are so zealous, but their zeal is in the wrong place. So help us that how we may help them to direct their zeal towards the real God and the real Jesus. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, yesterday we talked about the basic beliefs and practices, and then we went into this key doctrine of Islam in comparison to Christianity. Today, I will start with this one, the two phases of Islam, and go to this other subject about submission. And then, of course, we'll deal with a few questions, how Muslims start asking and how to respond to them. And then there are these cultural problems, kind of bridge points, using it to mold them, to use them for his glory. And then, of course, on Sunday, I'll be sharing how the Lord helped me using brothers and sisters like yourselves to help me to know about the real Christ, and so that it is not Islam, it's not Muhammad, but Jesus I have to follow. So this morning, I'm going to share this with you, the two faces of Islam. And many of you may be wondering that why in the media some people say Islam is peaceful, there are peaceful Muslims, there are moderate Muslims, and there are radical Muslims, and there are this Muslim and that Muslim. It just goes on. And of course, so whether radical and militant. So how should we deal with this? How do we know? Well, for us, one thing is quite clear, that in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. See, we have to have the criterion. Unless we have a standard, and according to that standard, we then are able to understand the world, what is happening. Because if we lose that standard, then we ourselves are nowhere. Even in the world, most of the time, my dear wife drives and I fill the tank. I go out and fill the tank and I see always there is a sticker inspector has checked that if it's to the standard and all this. You cannot go to a bank and say, today I feel like this $5 is a $50, so accept it. No, there is a standard for everything. A traffic light, when it is red, it means you stop. Oh, today I didn't feel like, tell that to the police officer. So when there are these standards, what about the spiritual, the eternal life? There is a standard. When He chose that this is the way you have to do it, then let's accept it. Why we go to other ways? So for us who have accepted the standard of God, then not only our lives we have to check in line with that, but also what is happening in the world to see to it. So much people are very much surprised, oh, this is happening, that is happening. But remember, in these last days, those things are going to happen. We have been already warned. There are Muslims who write to me, oh, isn't your faith shaken? So-and-so Bishop of Canterbury in England has said the resurrection of Christ was in the mind of the disciples and the apostles. Isn't your faith shaken? And I said, no, actually, my faith is more confirmed. How? And then I go and what Paul wrote, that in these last days, there will be people who will have itchy ears, and this will happen. Among us, there will be people who will stand. What do you think about Chrislam, that Christians and Muslims can get together and just talk about on issues they agree and forget about those issues on which they disagree? No wonder the United Nations is still around like a peacekeeping force, but not making peace. So you say, okay, let it rot under the carpet, and then one day the carpet is rotten on, and it comes to the top. So this is what our situation is. And at the end of the whole thing, we Christians have to be really thinking, okay, here is the standard, and with this standard, we have to see the world. And that is God's standard. And yes, there will be a lot of things, but to be able to say, thank you, Lord, I see, oh, these are very exciting and challenging times. Yes, we ask for your protection and a lot of other things that our dear ones will follow. So yesterday I told you that while we say in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son, 1.7 billion Muslims say, no, there was still another prophet going to come, and God has spoken through Muhammad, and we should follow Islam. But when we try to understand this Islam as a religion, we find that there are people who say Islam means total submission, world domination at any cost. See these pictures from the media, there are this radicalism is there, that, oh, we have to put the whole world under the Islamic umbrella that they should believe, and they say these things. So these are some of the groups in the world today. There is the Al-Qaeda group. There is the Muslim Brotherhood, Al-Muslimun or Ahwal Muslimun. There is the Daesh, ISIS, then Al-Fatah, to Hamas, to Hezbollah, Boko Haram in Nigeria, Lashkar-e-Tayyiba in Pakistan, to Saif group in Philippines. The whole world, all these big, big groups. And then there are other groups as well who kind of like handle the situation. Sometimes they are radical and sometimes. So in one hand, they have the kind of like, we'll say, the sword. And in another hand, they have the scriptures of the Quran and Islamic teaching. Yes, so this is what is happening. So what they will say, these are these three words, Al-Islam, Ad-Din, Wad-Dawla. Well, what does it mean? Islam is not just a religion, but also a governmental system. That's what they mean. Al-Islam, Ad-Din, Wad-Dawla. Islam is not just a religion, but also a governmental system. You check in the Islamic Sharia or the Islamic law, it's all there. And now they want to support it that way, okay? However, there are Muslims in this country and even in Europe, and there are in other part of the world, even in the Middle East. They would say Islam as a worldview is a religion but not a political entity. There are Muslims, they would say. So there is this division. Islam means peace. It does not mean submission, they will say. And then there are others who will say Islam means peace via submission. So people have to submit themselves to God through the Islamic religion, and then they will have peace. See how when you go further in detail, it's good to ask. So when you say Islam means peace, what actually you mean? And then you come to know, would you please tell me more about learn? Like somebody says, how can God have, we do not believe that God will have a son. So friend, what is it that bothers you when we say Jesus, the Son of God? And very soon you will learn that there is a total different background. Don't just jump in quickly to start your answer. No, understand what is the background. It gives you more room to understand what the person is. That person may have a very different idea altogether. And so it's much better. You know, like test everything and hold on to what is good. One thing I have seen your politicians do is that they will say, would you repeat that question again? Or say, why it has persuaded you to ask that type of question? And then the person goes into detail, and that gives a little bit more room to understand it. Anyway, so here I have already shown you this yesterday. There will be certain things that I will go back and a little bit expand on it or just remind you. Reminder is a very good thing. I have seen this again and again. Paul mentions it again and again. Peter even says, actually, both of them say various places, I'm forgetting, but it says, although you know these things, I want to remind you. So reminder is a very good thing. Oh, yes. So here, one God, many paths. Yes, you could be a Christian, you could be a Jew, you could be a Zoroastrian, you could be anybody. If you believe in God on the Day of Judgment, that will be okay. So here in this country, this picture comes from Orlando. And here, Islam, the message of Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. You know, inclusivism is, you have got questions, we got the answers, and all this. And they will tell you about it. Here it's another one. Islam condemns terrorism and terrorists, period. But they do not tell you that what we call terrorism, they call it freedom fight. See, similar vocabulary, and of course, when we talk about love, compassion, and mercy, there are people See, even the word love today in this world is used in very different direction. People say, oh, I love food, I love this. Well, what is it? So much so, it surprises me when I was learning English language and I saw this this child, or in America you say kid, sitting, and he was eating his chocolate, and this was a kind of a new one. And while he was inside, and he said, "Oh, so wicked!" And I said, "Wicked? Strange. You know, the or awesome." But think about the awesomeness of God. And here, so I had difficulty with these. But so we understand now that there are people who are using vocabulary, which they actually mean something totally different. They have a different dictionary. So we have to understand that when Islam talks about law, compassion, and mercy, what is it? Okay, so those who say we are peaceful, they say Islam has been hijacked by a few terrorists, jihadis who are only 10% who want to establish their own version of Islam. We Muslims have nothing in common with them. And we want to say that Islam gives freedom of belief and practice. And one started a little bit puzzled. What should we do now? Those who are there in Middle Eastern countries, they have a different approach to it. And here they have different approach to it. So for that, we have to go back to the where these two ideas started. So I written here what both, in fact, all Muslims have common is the same Quran, the same Sunnah of Muhammad. You know, it's like we have the Bible, yet we have so many denominations. One aspect is taken more carefully, and the other one is left, and some have built up, even like the group Mormons, just taking that they want to baptize themselves for all their deads gone before them. Why would they do it? Just building up on something Paul said and then making a further theology, taking more information from the Book of Mormons and several other. Anyway, so we'll not go into the detail, but come back here. When we look at them, that they are all members of the same Ummah. They say the standard is the Quran and the standard is the Sunnah. So what is happening? So why is such contradiction within Islam? Well, you know, you may have heard this word, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater. This is not just a war cry, but it is also used in daily prayers. So what is it that on one hand, Allah's greatness is mentioned when they are worshiping God, but on the other hand, when they are in war, they use the same call. So when the Quran tells that the jihadist is a better Muslim than the Muslim who sits at home, what does that jihadist do? Well, this is what the jihadist about whom the Quran says here in chapter 9. Allah had bought from the believers their lives. In other words, if you are a believer, like we say in Christ, then my life is not mine anymore. That's his. In the first place, it's God's given. So, and the Quran teaches that Allah has bought from the believers, in other words, Muslims, their lives and their wealth, because the paradise will be theirs. They shall fight. And that word fight there is mean slaughter in the way of Allah, and shall slay and be slain. So, and this is not just one passage. I can go on. There are about 300 passages or more than that in the Quran itself which talks about. So what's behind such contradiction? Well, it goes all the way back to that same Quran, the religious text, and to Muhammad's life. So when we look at the Quran, we find also from Muhammad's life that the first 13 years of Muhammad's preaching was like this. I am a mere prophet, a warner, sent to my people, to the Arabs, to tell them, believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what his idea was. And then what he would do is with that, he will also talk about the judgment day. So if you believe in God and on the day of judgment, you're okay. You don't have to even believe in me. He would say that. So these are, so from chapter 69 of the Quran to chapter 93, remember the Quran is not in chronological order. So when he started the first 13 years, he was saying this, that believe in God and the approaching judgment on the way. And when people would not say, oh, no, we don't want to follow this, he would say, lakum dinakum waliya din. Okay, for to you is your religion and to me is mine. Yes. It's, you know, like two people are discussing an issue and the person disagrees. Okay, it's up to you. But I want to clarify that this is what I see and that's what you see. So we are still friends. That was his idea. When people in Mecca did not like his approach because they were afraid that this center, Mecca, was like a center for the whole of Arabia, people would come several times a year to visit this place, not only the temple, but also they will buy these idols and they will buy sacrifices and other. And that was happening. All these people said, our city depends on this, and he asked us not to believe in these gods and goddesses. We will have big trouble here. So they kicked him out. So he started his life about 150 miles, some will say 200 miles up a place called Yathrib, and which became later on, he named it Medina. He changed the name for it. But there were Jewish tribes as well there. After 70 AD, when they left Jerusalem, they started living in these places as well around the world, but in the desert of Arabia as well. Medina was more like a thriving city because of them. These Jewish people were very hardworking people. But there were two other tribes as well who were the real Arabs as well. And Muhammad started living with them, and there kind of like a treaty took place between the two tribes of whom he was the head, and with the Jewish small tribes there as well. So the life started. So he would say at that time, because of them, any Jew, Christian, or Sabian. Sabian is like this Zoroastrians. You may have heard about the Zoroastrian people who believe in Allah and the last day, no fear shall they face. That was his teaching. So to make people comfortable and let there be no compulsion in religion. In other words, these godly ideas we have, there should be no compulsion if somebody wants to follow it. So these were the some teaching which he write even in Medina, the first year he was preaching. But things kind of started from there. You know, when you have offense against somebody, like you are offended, and you are churning it, it can eat you up. And that's what was happening. He was so upset why his people, among whom he was born, they kicked him out, and now he wanted to get to them, to what is that, the English word, to have the revenge. So he began using violence against those who persecuted him and his followers in Mecca. There were a small band of people. So this is a personal thing we started. So he remembered that offense against him and now started with ambush tactics against the opposition at Mecca. I call it like in the old days, the Wild West situation. You know, there is a small camper going and the wagon, and then attacked by some looters and take things away. That's what he asked his followers to do, so to get revenge on them. Some followers actually questioned, but they are our relatives, our brothers. We have a tribal system. And he said, Al-Muslim, Akhwal Muslim. Only a Muslim is a brother of a Muslim. So he now challenged the hierarchy system, the tribalism, the brotherhood of this tribe and the safety of that. He said, no, only under Islam, now you are Muslim. So it's not anymore blood relation, but faith relation. See, half-truth again. we all are brothers and sisters in Christ. Like I lost all my 14 brothers and sisters and a lot of other relations. But on the spiritual side, I travel and I see you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if we do not know, you know someone whom I know as well, Christ. And our link is built up. And so he is also copying that and say, oh, now in Islam, you are brothers. And that's the way he started. So people asked him, what about those patience and no compulsion that you preached? Like Rahafuddin, there is no compulsion religion. And because now they did not follow Islam and rejected you and us, so now you want to persecute them. You want to get rid of them. What about them? Well, he introduced the idea that the early revelation which was given to him is now superseded by the things which I'm saying now to you. And so chapter 2 of the Quran, verse 106, chapter 13 and chapter 22 repeats that it is God, that God is Almighty. He, if he wants to give a revelation to you before and now he changes his mind, he's God. So that was the only idea. And so thus the doctrine of al-nasakh wal-mansukh, you don't have to remember, but it's the doctrine of abrogation, the abrogator and the abrogated. And so Muslim scholars, after Muhammad's death, started also working on it. So which passage we will say has abrogated, which passage of the earlier? And it became quite messy. In the 400 years, Muslims came up with about more than 500 passages that which abrogates all those peaceful passages. But many of them are still in the Quran. Some are outside, but they are there. If you want to read more about it, I have this book, The Bible and the Quran, and there is a chapter on it, about 10 pages from page 210 to 220 to talk about that and to tell you. Anyway, so this passage now superseded all the peaceful. Killing is ordained for you. Kutiba alaykum al-qital starts from the right there and is just ordained for you. Now, yes, you may not like it, but this is in other words good for you because Allah know it all. Allah knows also you. And here it is. This started originally against the Meccan people, unbelievers, the infidels. But then because it had an open-ended situation, Muhammad started this against the Jews and Christians. And I will just show you. Slay the unbelievers wherever you find them and seize them, besiege them and lay in wait for them. Then here is a situation. These were the passages I already mentioned, which said before, let there be no compulsion in religion. But now, here it is. He says, whoever desires other than Islam as religion, never will it be accepted from him, and he, in the hereafter, will be among the losers. In fact, the translation says, not only here in this world, but also in the hereafter would be a loser. See how quickly it's the whole thing changed. And then indeed, the religion in the sight of Allah is Islam. This word deen can be also a doctrine. It could be also a path of life. But in that Islamic way, that refers to the Islamic faith. And say, kill those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that which is forbidden by Allah and his messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth. And then it says, even if they are people of the book. Who are the people of the book? The Jews and Christians, it says. That until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. So there was one thing. Infidels, they have to become Muslim. Jews and Christians, what they can do is, if they want to remain Jews and Christians, then they have to pay taxes. And some of these taxes were horrendous. Yeah, I learned that word somewhere. I'm not sure whether in America or in Britain. So, and then, of course, things like this. Allah loves those who kill in his cause. And sometime I ask this word, which side of the word kill, qatil, there is from the left, that will be the third one, that you do not understand. So there are almost 350 verses compelling and exhorting Muslims to fight against non-Muslims who do not believe. That's not it. I already mentioned to you the traditions of Islam have so many tactics and so many passages how to engage in war. Now, I'm not saying just go and bash a Muslim with all this information. No, this is for you and me to understand where this Muslim mind is coming from, what is happening in his or her mind, all this information. Some Muslims may be just, normal Muslim. They have no idea about these things. But it is good to know what is actually happening behind there. For example, you may say there may be Muslim. They will say, oh, I just believe in the Quran, but not in the traditions. But here is a problem. The Quran says, for example, establish your prayer. In other words, perform your prayers. But how do you perform your prayers? How many prayers there should be? What do you recite in those prayers? Well, that's written in these traditions of Islam, how Muhammad performed his prayer, how Muhammad did all these things. Now, okay, go against the unbelievers, fight against them. How do I fight? Well, they will say, well, Muhammad is the example. How did he do it? And how he ordered, he was a military commander, not only a religious leader, but also a military commander. He used the mosque for that purpose as a kind of, not only as a jurist, but also a place, a commanding center, like a war room for him. So how did he do it? And then they look at it and they say, okay, now let's upgrade this. And that's the way they go on. Then the third area comes. Not only the tradition, but also the life stories written by earlier historians, especially this one, Ibn Ishaq. It's available in English as well, Sira Rasul. It's called Sira. If you go on Amazon, Amazon.com, you can find the life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq and Ibn Hisham. So Ibn Ishaq wrote it originally. Ibn Hisham kind of upgraded it a little bit further. But this is the earliest translation in English available, the life of Muhammad by Alfred Gume. He was a translator, Arabic professor, even Muslims appreciated the way he translated it. You read and you will find all Muhammad's life. And most of his life, you will see all the fighting and everything which was going on. Actually, more than half of the book is about all his life as fighting as well. And why is there? Because here. So what feeds jihad among people? Well, in the Quran, in three places, this passage appears again and again. And many Muslims would refer to it, that God has sent Muhammad into this world that as a guidance and true religion, so to make it prevail over all. That's the way that Islam has to take over. And so to establish that, they have now, the doctrine is called Darul Islam and Darul Harb. Now, what is Darul Islam? Well, Darul Islam means where Islam is ruling. Darul Harb means abode of war. The word Harb is war. Okay, but then this Darul Harb, the abode of war, is divided into further section because there is a possibility that we can't fight it out. We can't. So what should we do? Well, let's have a treaty. Let's have a compromise until we are good enough to fight it. If we don't have to kill, if there is another way to take over, we will. So they have introduced, and Muhammad did the same. He had a treaty with the Meccan people because he said, okay, I will not attack you anymore. But 2 years later, he attacked them. Because in those 2 years, the Meccans said, oh, we made a good treaty. Muhammad is the man of his word. He will keep it and all this thing. And 2 years later, Muhammad said, okay, let's get them. They had nothing. They couldn't fight because they had no army left, nothing. The treaty had said that you will not have any army. And here Muhammad was building his army, and they went, and without a big fight, the whole city of Mecca was taken. So then there are times they will have the abode of peace. Oh, we will have just to be peaceful because we are a minority. We cannot fight them. And they will say, learn from Muhammad's life. In the beginning, he was peaceful. But later on, when he became powerful, so that's the way. Now, I want to explain that a little bit more for you. You may have heard about ISIS. Where does this ISIS get this idea? They cut the heads of some of the captured, and others they take for ransom to sell them into slavery. It all comes from Muhammad's life. Please forgive me, but those are the facts. That's the truth. It's also in the Quran what you should be doing with those whom you conquer, or those in the battles or in the lands. And then even Ibn Ishaq mentions what they did to those people. And so they try to follow the way Muhammad did. Yes, there are Muslims, they dislike it, but that's what... If you want to follow the real Islam, that's what ISIS would do. This is my observation when I look at the history. There is this stage one. When Muhammad was weak, he was more talking about befriending and all this. And then when he wasn't powerful, then the whole thing changed. So that was the first stage. And Muslims follow that idea as well. They may not know about it, but it is ingrained. You know, like we become so used to a certain circumstances that it does not become anymore, we become so used to it, whether wrongly or rightly. Those days when I was learning driving, it was on those manual. And then a time came in my life that I would not look down, I will just change the gear, and it was there. It's like, you know, you go on a street every day, you know what is next, what is next, what is next. You don't have to, even if there are certain things that wrongly we accept, it becomes a bad habit, and we do it not even thinking that we are offending other people. So the same is with Muslim. They may be doing certain things, offending other people, because there is no other way they learn. And this is what is happening now. There is a stage two. Recruit outside help, build your support arsenal, use both stage one and two together. That's on the world basis. The third one then comes, okay, let's know. Conquer all who refuse to bow to Allah should be punished or made second-class citizen or forced to pay jizya. In modern situation, it is very difficult for them to do that. See, ISIS was doing to establish the caliphate, but they could not do it with the help of other people. Well, other people did not want to help them, although ISIS in itself, we are now finding that it was kind of created in a situation to cause trouble in that part of the world to use it. Anyway, we'll not go into that detail, but this is the way it happened, and people one way or the other, whether to politically confuse the world or upset, that's the way people are using the Islamic religion. Here in Islamic situation, what I have found is a very different thing, because Muslims know clearly that we cannot fight a military war with the United States of America. So there is a very different, which is more dangerous. You know, in the Middle East, Christians know that there could be problem. You know there are certain restrictions and all that. So you know all that. But what about the media and the system here? It's more dangerous because you never know what could change the next day, and the whole thing will fall apart. Anyway, here Muslims, what they do is present a peaceful PR by referring to peaceful passages of the Quran. Yeah, that's understood. We don't stir the pot. Let's talk about only those things that influence schools, colleges, and universities, show outward cooperation with non-Muslims, and of course, the same thing, Darul Sulah, Darul Aman. Kind of like understand, yeah, you don't have to sign a treaty or something, but you can compromise for a greater goal. And so that's the way it is. Join interfaith rallies. I have seen, in Islam, you know, in Islam, this homosexuality and genderism and all that, that is totally forbidden. Yet, in this country, I have seen Muslims speaking from their platforms. And I say, how is that possible? But that's what they would do. Get media and influence on your side. Convince them that the enemy is the other, not us. Have you seen on television something happens and they will say, oh, that's something which happened. We have nothing to do. There was just only a minority of people who were doing it. Oh, yes. 19 people did whatever happened on 9/11. Oh, comparing to 1.6 billion Muslims, nowadays that's 1.7 billion Muslims, that's just nothing. Even one person can cause big trouble to the world. Or think about communism. Think about World War II, how it started. Think about World War I, how it started. How certain people can influence other people and can cause big trouble. Anyway, and then there is another thing. You are thinking about, you know, people are rewriting your history. Muslims are trying to hire or rewrite the history of the USA. But Stephen, Islam does not allow lying. There are Muslims who will say, I will ask you to, I will not go in very much detail. I wrote this article, The Doctrine of Lying in Islamic Jurisprudence. Check it for yourself. I gave a lot of evidence there that how Islam teaches. Because when it becomes part of you, then you don't treat it as lie. It becomes like a white lie, if there is such a thing. Because sin is sin, theft is theft, whether a penny or $1 million. So this new wave is, nowadays, we Muslims were here even before Columbus. I hope the sound is not too high. I'm going to play a video for you. It's a Peace TV, it's called Peace TV from Texas, and they ask these questions. Hey, it's called The Deen Show. We Muslims were here even before Columbus. Here's a gentleman, he is a Texan. He became a Muslim and now he's sharing something. La ilaha illallah
Muhammadur Rasulullah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, which is a greeting of peace. Peace be unto you. Thank you for tuning into another episode of The Deen Show.
I have a doctorate in clinical psychology. But before that, I was an ordained minister of the United Methodist Church, having received a Master of Divinity degree from Harvard Divinity School.
Did Christopher Columbus discover America or did Muslims discover America? Let's talk about this history with Muslims in America.
Long before there ever was a United States of America, we Muslims were here in the early part of the 17th century in the British colony at Jamestown. We Muslims were here in the latter part of the 16th century in the Spanish colonies. So yes, we Muslims were here before Columbus. The Muslims who fought in the American Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the American Civil War, and those who helped tame and settle the American Wild West. So there is a long-standing Muslim-American heritage that people do need to be aware of.
We didn't just arrive yesterday.
How Muslims helped cause the American Revolution? It's all there, and a lot of people have questioned these things. Recently, you saw these pictures. There are these two ladies who are now in the in your governmental system. Before them was Keith Ellison. And see those two copies? You see those are Volume 1, Volume 2. of Thomas Jefferson's Quran on which he was taking oath. All these Muslims candidates, they take oath on the Quran, not on the Bible. So on the Thomas Jefferson Quran, they took oath. You know what Muslims say? That actually, indirectly, Thomas Jefferson was very much influenced by Islam. He wanted to follow Islam. But you know, and I know, that Thomas Jefferson read the Quran in order to understand the enemy, which were the pirates of Tripoli that were capturing ships and demanding ransom for the safe release of ships and crew. And you already know the marine hymn "To the Shores of Tripoli" refers to the First Barbary War. But here is how Muslims try to rewrite that for you. Here is a gentleman by the name Hassan Shibli. He is, nowadays, he is the general director of the whole Council for American Relations, American and Islam relation in this country. But he, in those days, he used to be the president of the chapter Florida, because in each state they have chapters. And so he thinks that Jefferson got the idea of freedom of religion from the Quran.
A study that came out last year talked about how 50% of Americans, when they take a look at American values, they don't think that they can work in conjunction with the Muslim faith. What do you say to that?
Well, I think they'll be shocked to really realize that if you study, for example, Thomas Jefferson, where did he get the idea of freedom of religion? They didn't get that from Europe. He got that from the Quran, which he had in his library, and from the Muslim tradition, which has the values like freedom of religion, freedom of speech. That's where the, we got many of our principles from as Americans. People are shocked to hear that.
They will be shocked to realize that if you study, for example, Thomas Jefferson, where did he get the idea of freedom of religion? He did not get it from Europe. He got it from the Quran, which was in his library, and from the Muslim tradition, which has the values of freedom of religion and all that. It goes on. Now, that's quite interesting. Next time you go to the Congress Library, and if you want to buy actually online the photocopies of the whole Quran, you will find that he has a lot of places underlined passages which refer to military war, military struggle. All those passages, he was. So why was he not underlining the freedom passages? For you is your faith and for me is my faith. Why was he underlining? See, these are some of the things. Anyway, a peaceful PR here, Muhammad, peace be upon him, mercy to mankind, nearby a Catholic church there. Streets of America, here, peace, social justice, women rights, and all that. Say, wait a minute, women rights? I know, I come from a family, how my foremothers lived and how I was seeing all that on the streets. Here's another, one family, one message, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, peace be upon them all. They have only one message, and that is surrender to God. Again, half-truth. This is what Muhammad has said. I have been ordered by Allah to slaughter people till they say, La ilaha illallah, which means there is no God but Allah. And whoever said that, he saved his life and property from me. Well, but you don't hear that here in the West. Why? Now, some may say, oh, no, no, that's one of the fake ones. Oh, no, 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 no. Sahih means a corrected one. In other words, not corrected, means the pure one. This is the real deal here. This is what Muhammad had said. Here is another one. I have been made victorious with terror. Here's a dictionary. There is the word robe. What does it mean? This is printed by Muslims in Lebanon and other places. Terror. That's the word. It appears in the tradition of Islam, but no. What about the Quran? Well, there are these three translations. There is the same word which been used to cast terror in the hearts of the unbelievers. So it's all there, but a different face here. These are eight things which Muslims do. Of course, evangelism, yes, freedom of religion. So through evangelism, they will, and they call it dawah, through marriage. Muslims are encouraged that their men folk can marry. Muslim women cannot marry Jews and Christians. If they do, only the condition is that the man has to become a Muslim, but not vice versa. There is the political influence as it is happening step by step. Educational institution, look into your institution. You will see a lot of professors in the medicine field. You will see a lot of them. Media, there are a lot of them. Financial institution. Do you know that some of your banks, you go to your bank and ask them, may I have a Sharia Islamic law financing program? I would like to be a member. Oh yeah, we will check that for you, of course. Go to Bank of America and they will say, yes, one of our representatives will call you. Why? Because there is about $18 trillion in the Middle East there. And they want to have part of it as well. Who cares for the 10 years on down the line? And that's what is happening. Supporting and recruiting Mujahideen. And then, of course, there is the doctrine of taqiyya. Taqiyya means to hide, or to not mention it, or to give a different interpretation. So having friendship with non-believers or hiding the truth by omission or lie to achieve a greater goal. So Islam allows to use this doctrine to pave the way for a greater purpose. I already mentioned to you, you can see that. But what about peaceful coexistence in Islamic thought with people of other faith? Only when you as Muslims are weak, make peace. Handshake for people is only allowed when Muslims are weak. Here's chapter 47. It advises to Muslim, be not weak, first of all, and ask not for peace while you are having the upper hand. And they flipped it around. They said, okay, we are at this time weak, so we will use, but when we have the upper hand, we will not. We will just reject all that peace treaty. So when Muslims do not have the upper hand, for you is your faith and for me is mine. When they are in power, Islam is the only faith acceptable to God. Many Muslims nowadays are saying, please don't use the word Judeo-Christian heritage. Use Abrahamic traditions or Abrahamic heritage so that we can be included. So there is the inclusivism. So what is the biblical approach for you and me? The Christian worldview, whether people like it or not, present it to people. Yes, that we believe in Jesus and that he is the only way. Share the gospel of peace, of assurance, of grace. I already shared that with you last night. Stand firm, taking up your full armor of God. This is a spiritual battle, actually. I finish here this first presentation, have a little break, and I will start with the second one, Jesus or Muhammad, a question of submission. This word submission, they talk. Does it mean peace or does it mean submission by any way? We'll talk about that. And also in this submission, there is the will of God which comes along. And Muslim would say, oh, Christians talk about submission. We also talk about. So let's both be together and submit ourselves to God through our prophets. For you is Jesus and for me is Muhammad, and we both are okay as long as we submit ourselves to God. Yes, but what type of submission it should be? We'll be talking about that. Thank you very much.